Take your copies of God's Word and turn to Hebrews 4. We'll read verses 1 to 13. Remain standing as we read, or stand in your heart as we read from God's Word. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news comes to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. And He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His words as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You may be seated. What does the Bible say about the Bible? I refer to that as the Bible on the Bible. There's several places we go, and this is no exhaustive list, but just a few examples. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Isaiah 55:11, God's Word does not return void, but always accomplishes that which it is sent out to do. One maybe that you've never thought much about, at least in this context, Psalm 119, 176 verses, mainly about the beauty, clarity, and perfectness of God's Word. And then the passage that's at the end of the passage that I read today, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, that tells us that God's Word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Another way of saying that is that it reads us as we read it. It reads us as we read it. And I would not want to change your mind. If I need to, I would hope that this would do in this sermon. We're going to be talking doctrinally. I think the Puritans used to talk about the fountainhead of dark doctrine that flows out of a text. Yes, we are talking about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, the completeness of the Scriptures for our lives, that God has given us everything in His Word for life and godliness. And we don't need to go anywhere else for what we need to navigate life, to help us in our good times and to direct us in our bad times. God is sufficient, and He has given us a sufficient Word to guide us. And I doubt I would need to convey that to you. You're in a church that believes that, that affirms that. But I would hope today that you'll have just a little bit deeper understanding, a greater appreciation for Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Because there's a context, and context always makes the Scripture come alive. And the context is an Old Testament context. It's a context that goes back to passages like Numbers 20 and Exodus 17. Write those down. You may want to read them this afternoon. And if you remember the story goes something like this, that God had done mighty works for His people. They lived as slaves. They had to make bricks without straw. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God came and did a mighty work in their midst. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the night of the Passover. They experienced all of that. They were led out by God's mighty hand. They went out and crossed over on dry land, what later would swallow up the Egyptian army. They saw all of that. And then they moved in their wilderness wanderings. And then one day they grew thirsty. And you remember the story. It's there in Numbers 20 and Exodus 17. They began to grumble. They began to complain. They began to quarrel. And Numbers 20 verses 4 and 5 kind of gives us the context of this. It hits the nail on the head and drives home the point. This is what they said. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Now, isn't that interesting? They called where they were, after God delivered them, after God had shown them time and time again His mighty hand of power, they said, why did you bring us to this evil place? We're thirsty. There's no water. Of course, you remember they also cried one time, we're hungry and there's no food. And what did God always do? He always provided. And God provides this time. And you may remember something about the story. It kind of gets all mixed up. God told Moses to do it a certain way. Moses didn't do it that way. And there was consequences for that. But water comes from the rock nonetheless, because God is a gracious God. He always provides what we need, even in our quarreling, even in our grumbling, even in our disbelief. He is a gracious God, and He provided what they needed there. And it looks like, if you compare the two stories, the one in Numbers 20 and the one in Exodus 17, that this may well have happened twice. It happened at the beginning, right after the redemption from the Exodus, and then it happened again just before they went into the Promised Land. Not everybody's agreed on that, but it is possible that we really don't just have two tellings of one story, but two different instances where the issues were the same. And what was that issue? They did not obey God. They did not hear Him. They did not listen to what He had said and what He had promised. And the place becomes a place that's a theological name. It's called testing and quarreling. It's Massah and Meribah in the Hebrew. It was the place of testing, the place of quarreling, the place of grumbling. And this is mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures. It's mentioned in Psalm 81, verse 7. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. It's mentioned in Psalm 95, which Bruce read at the beginning of the service, which is really our call to worship. We're called to come and worship. And in worshiping, we are called on what? Not only to sing unto the Lord and rejoice in our hearts, but the passage later says in verse 8 of Psalm 95, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. It occurs in Psalm 106. I just assume that if this keeps coming up, it must be important. It must be something that we need to pay attention to. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, Psalm 106 says. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. And the context of Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 really goes all the way back to Hebrews 2, where we hear echoes of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing. The writer of Hebrews repeats himself in chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The language is stern and strong. He keeps repeating it again. Chapter 4, verse 3, "And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Again in verse 5, "they shall not enter my rest." The consequence of their disobedience is devastating. And then we're told in the verses that we read, "Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And then we get those verses. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I realize I've unloaded a lot of stuff on you, giving you some assignment. Go do your homework. And these verses will mean all the more to you. But let's see if we can make it a little more pointed and a little more just right on track. And I said this morning in the earlier service, I've never been really good. I'm not like Dr. Reeder. I'm not good at alliterations, but it just happened today that this one alliterated with just a little bit of a tweak anyway at the end. There are three words that seem to resonate through this passage that helps us understand how important it is for us to hear and obey God's Word. And the first of those words is the word rebellion. Over and over again, their disobedience is called rebellion. Chapter 3, verse 8, "Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." Chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Chapter 3, verse 16. "For who were those who heard and rebelled?" There are other words that describe that rebellion. "An evil and unbelieving heart." Chapter 3, verse 12. "The deceitfulness of sin." Chapter 3, verse 13. "Disobedience." Chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 11, and unbelief, chapter 3, verse 19. I thought it was interesting, and this was just kind of, I wrote this in, it's not a part of my notes, but take a look at the prayer, and you can even do it right now, that's in our worship folder that's supposed to prepare us for worship, and how beautifully it fits what I'm talking about. Because there are two words that are used there in the confession that are supposed to bring us into worship. There's the word treason and there's the word rebelled. And how well that fits with what I want to say to you today. That first of all, when we do not hear, when we do not obey, we are in rebellion. We are committing high treason because we do not believe what God has said. We do not act upon it. We do not put it into practice. And that is rebellion. And nothing exposes our rebellion more than the Word of God itself that we rebel against. If we stay in the Word, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to pierce to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And I see that happen all the time, not just in my life, but in other people's lives. And I'm going to give a disclaimer right now, because you trust me with a lot of stuff as the counseling pastor. And I'm going to tell a few stories this morning. And if you think I'm talking about you or talking about someone you know, the names have been changed to protect the innocent or the guilty, however you want to say that. And I've changed a lot of things about the stories. They always say in case studies you're supposed to change at least five things about the story. But the stories are nonetheless true. I remember one time on the issue of rebellion, how there was a young man who grew up in our church. And he was a fine kid, young person. I mean, if you wanted to take a picture of someone who was the ideal person for being a member of the youth group, being a part of the children's program, I mean, he was it. Went to high school, was a great student, good athlete. Got scholarships to go to school. He was in the church. He was one of our leaders. And then he went off to college, and you've heard the story told before. He did pretty well his first year, and then temptation became too much for him. It wasn't long before he began to do a lot of things he shouldn't have done, and he began to partake of a lot of sin. And it wasn't long till there was a crash and burn incident in his life. He became not only in trouble with his parents, he was in trouble at school, he lost his scholarships, he had to come home in disgrace, and he was also in trouble with the civil authorities. And we were real concerned about him, so we prayed for him, and we knew some of what was going on. And two of our elders went and visited with him and was trying to pastor and shepherd him well. And when they went, then when they came back and reported to me, you know what they said to me? They said, "Man, he is angry at us." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, he says this is all our fault. None of it is his fault." And he just, and we talked to him and we tried to pray with him, and finally said what I said to him. One of the elders says, I told him, said, "Son, you need to sit down and you need to read Psalm 51 and you need to think about whether or not what you're saying and what you're thinking sounds like David did when David was confronted with his sin. You need to read Psalm 51 and hear what it says about what you're supposed to do about your sin." I said, "Okay." A couple of days later, young man comes, sees me. And when, by the time he comes in the door, he's still in the same frame of mind. I mean, he just goes on this long tirade about how none of this is my fault. I ain't really done anything wrong. I'm okay. Why are y'all worried about me? And he just goes on and on. And I just let him go on and on. And so when he gets through and he says, "And by the way," he says, "so-and-so just all he did was beat me over the head with Psalm 51. That's all he had to say to me. What do you think about that?" I just looked at him. I said, "I think you need to read Psalm 51. And I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you another one. Why don't you go home and you spend a couple of days in Psalm 32 and see where God leads you as you do." Now, some of you know 51 and 32 are awfully a lot alike. They basically say the same thing about what we're supposed to do about our sin and how we're supposed to repent and how God can restore to us the joy of our salvation. A few days later, he came back to my office, and I could tell when he walked through the door, just by the look on his face, something had changed. He sat down in a chair in my office and he began to weep. God used Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 to just expose his heart. And he began to talk about how remorseful he was, how much he regretted what he has done. And he began to pour out his heart in confession, pour out his heart and ask for prayer. Now, I want to tell you now, stories are not always, you know, happy endings. I mean, he came back to my office many times. I spent about 3 years with this young man. And there were times when he came back that he was a lot like he was before God broke him. You know, the old man has a way of raising his ugly head in our lives. And we always can make excuses, could we? Can we not? But over time, God broke him time and time again and broke him with his word, broke his spirit, remade him into the young man that he was making him into at the beginning before his rebellion. Nothing exposes our rebellion, both our inward and our outward rebellion against God. Nothing is better for that than the word of God. It will expose you. It will leave you. As the text says, did you hear what it says? All and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So there's the word rebellion. The antithesis of that, the opposite of that, is the other big word in this passage, is the word rest. Rest. What about rest? Well, we're told about rest here. For we who believe enter that rest. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, I think if you read this passage carefully, it's very obvious that God is not just talking about a future rest. He's talking about a present rest. And we don't earn either of those, but in our obedience, there is rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then the text ends with, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of obedience. And I read that and studied that and I was thinking, how do you strive and rest? It sounds contradictory, does it not? If you're striving, you're not resting. That's just not the right way to look at it, by the way, because sometimes we do have to strive to rest, do we not? There are things in the Christian life that are difficult to do, but they yield rest and peace inwardly. And all of us know that wrestling that sometimes takes within us, that I sometimes say it like this, you know, obedience is simple. That's why it's so hard. Obedience is simple. That's why it's so hard. But we oftentimes choose disobedience. There are things that are hard in the beginning that get easier, and that may at times even be hard, but there still is a peace that passes all understanding. Rest. Rest. That's what we find in obedience. God's word breaks the tension of our lives. And as a biblical counselor, you know, I often give homework assignments. And I've already taught some about that. By the way, I started to entitle this sermon, "The Dog Didn't Eat Your Homework." You didn't do it. But I didn't want to, you know, just... But I give homework. And nobody's really ever had the audacity, but it kind of, some of the excuses I hear about that are pretty close to that. The dog ate my homework. But the dog didn't eat your homework. You didn't do it. You know, there was one counselee that came to me one time, and I've never seen somebody so, I mean, he was so low, so down. And I said to him, I mean, he just kind of melted into the seat in despair. As I talked to him, you could see it in his countenance. And I gave him some encouragement while he was there. And I also gave him some homework. And I said to him, here's some, particularly some Psalms. I led him as some of you know, I'm very fond of the Psalms of Lament. I think they are a language that we need to relearn and practice better in the church. So I gave him some Psalms of Lament. And I said, I want you to read these. And I said, later, next time you come, we're going to sit down and we're going to go through these. And we're going to be, I'm going to teach you some. But you work on them some. Here they are. Here's the ones I want you to work on. And so he left that day after we prayed, came back about a week later. And not much different. Still about as low as you could see anyone be. And so I asked him, I said, did you do your homework? No, I didn't. I just couldn't do it. I just didn't have the strength to do it. And this is what I said to him. I said, well, let's do it right now. You know, that's the way it always happened to me, by the way, when I was in school. If you didn't do your homework at home, what you had to do it, you still had to do it. It didn't mean you didn't get to do it. And there are a lot of people who sometimes come see me that, you know, they're hoping I'm going to be running a little behind schedule so they can finish their homework in the lobby. That's not doing your homework, by the way. So I said, well, let's do your homework. And I said to him very gently, here's a Bible. I have two. Here's one. You read one. I'll read one. And I said, you want to read it? He said, I can't do it. And I said, well, will you let me read it for you? He said, yeah, I'll do that. And so I began to read to him. And I read for quite a while. By the way, I always say about children and grandchildren and adults, you're never too old to be read to. I think that's a great thing that you need to be read to. And I'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But I just began to read it. And I noticed him as I was reading, he just, all of a sudden you could see things begin to change in the way he looked. And it didn't solve everything that day, but he was a different man at the end of the hour than he was at the first. And he said to me, you know, that was just what I needed. I'm so glad I came to see you today. I did not say, but I was thinking, well, you had it a week ago. All you had to do was read it to yourself. You didn't have to wait for me to read it to you. But God works when He decides to work. He works when He chooses to work. That's what I mean about rest. It's how God's Word always gives us comfort and direction when we need it most. And we need to hear that. And I watched him almost melt in his chair. He went from an obvious melting mashup of anxiety, pain, and even anger to a man who literally breathed a sigh of relief as I read and literally rested in his chair, much more relaxed and at peace when he came in. There's a third word. It's actually the word today, but just to make it three R's, I'm going to say right now. I think that's today, right? Right now. So you have rebellion, you have rest, and it's a possibility right now. And I've already alluded to this, by the way. It says we started with the worship, call to worship. Come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Right now, not just in this sermon, by the way, but in the songs, in the confessions, in the readings that have gone on before. Right now in worship, the real issue before us is hearing and obeying the Word of God. And the same two dilemmas are still before us, are the same two choices, either rebellion or rest. Right now, rebellion or rest. Right now, which will it be? Which will you strive for? Right now, God wants to soothe your sorrows. He wants to sanctify your successes if you would but hear His word. While it's still today, right now, would you not rest in what God says to you? I like the way John Piper puts it. Listen to the way he says this. The Christian life is a life of day by day, hour by hour trust in the promises of God to help us and guide us and take care of us and forgive us and bring us into a future of holiness and joy that will satisfy our hearts infinitely more than if we forsake Him and put our trust in ourselves or in the promises of this world. And that day by day, hour by hour trust in God's promise is no automatic. It is the result of daily diligence, and it is the result of proper fear. It is the result of daily diligence. One more story. And I love telling this one. Meet my friend Jody. He's 8 years old. And if I told you all of Jody's story, you would be crying with me before we left. Jody's had more hardship in his first 8 years than most people experience in a lifetime. His mother's doing the best she can with him, but I must say to you, Jody's father is a cruel and wicked man. And Jody's mother, therefore, now lives with her parents, with Jody and Jody's brothers and sisters. And I guess one of the reasons this story resonates with me, he calls his grandfather, who is a good man and the best man in his life right now, Papa, and that's what my grandchildren call me. But Jody's been coming to me, and when he first came to me, Jody was so afraid of what had happened to him happening again or other things happening to him that he was having nightmares. And he had begun to write the nightmares down. I did not originally give him that assignment. I don't even know where it came from. But he was writing down the nightmares in his notebook. And he came in to my office, and this is really interesting how it was. I have my chair and two other chairs in there, and I just kind of said to him, I said, "We'll pick a chair." And you know what chair he picked? My chair. He went over and sat by my desk. And I didn't say anything. I said, "Okay, that's fine." So I just sat down in one of the other chairs, and we started talking, which is where he always sits now. And I said to him, "So let me look at your notebook." He handed it to me, and so I gave him some verses, I printed them out for him. And his homework assignment when he left was he was supposed to continue to write down his nightmares. But I challenged him also. I said, "Do you ever have good dreams?" He said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, don't you think it's fair that if you have bad dreams and you write them down, you ought to also write down your good dreams?" And I said, "What I want you to do is every time you write down one of your dreams, I want you to also write down one of these verses that I'm giving you." And as I was telling him this, I noticed that he was looking up on my wall and he was kind of mouthing, you know, and I was trying to figure out what he was doing. And I noticed he was looking up at something I have on my wall in my office. And all of a sudden he said to me, "Write that one down for me too." And it was Aaron's benediction. In number 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace." So when he came for his second visit, he came in, he sat in my chair, he handed me his notebook, and I began to look for it. And guess what? He had done exactly what I said to him. In fact, I thought I need to videotape this and show it to some of my adult counselees so they can know how this is supposed to work. He had done exactly what I said. You know what he told me? He says, "When I write my verses down, I say them out loud." And I gave him a few more verses and I noticed something. I said, "Jody, you now have more verses than you have nightmares and dreams." And he just smiled. Something else he said to me, by the way. This is a bonus. They didn't get this one this morning at the 8 o'clock service. He said, "I love my God songs." I said, "Well, what are God songs?" He said, "Songs about God." And he said, "But I need some more." And I said, "Well, I'll try to help your mom find a few more God songs for you to sing." He said, "Well, when I can't remember any, I just make them up." I said, "Really? You make up God songs?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, what are some of your God songs?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "One of the ones I'm working on is God Will Fight for You." Do you believe that this morning? God will fight for you. Do you believe that there are enough verses in the Bible to soothe the fears of your nightmares and sanctify all of your dreams? I do. May not know where they are, but here to help you find them. Today, right now, is God's word sufficient for you? And more importantly, do you demonstrate your confidence in God's word by hearing it right now? So these are a little bit different kind of takeaways. These are practical suggestions, ways you can take this and run with it. How do we do this? Well, I'm going to give you some pointers. One, display the word in your home. And I'm not just talking about, though it's not a bad idea to go to Hobby Lobby or somewhere else and buy some of those plaques that have verses of scripture on. We put a lot of other things up in our house. We certainly should put up the Word of God in our house. But if you have children, I would just encourage you to get them to make you some scripture art. Involve them. Put it on the refrigerator. Hang it on the mirror. I tell people all the time, adults and children alike, write it. I've got index cards in my desk that I keep there all the time. I say, "Here's some index cards. I want you to write that passage down. I want you to carry it around with you. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your truck when you go to work." Display the word in your home. Make it where you got to bump into it all the time. On your bedside table, on the mirror where you shave, on the mirror where you put on your makeup. Don't let yourself get away from it. Read the word aloud to yourself and to others. Husband, when was the last time you read the Word to your wife? Make that a daily practice. Father, read it out aloud at the supper table. That's an aspect of our devotional life we don't do a whole lot. The Word was meant to be read aloud. Read it out. Read it out loud to yourself and to others. Enjoy what is the promise of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. He mumbles, he says to himself over and over again, the law. That's what that word meditate means. It means to mumble it to yourself, to muse over it, to say it out loud, to say it to your heart and your mind, and to say it to others. And then share the Word with others. With love, gentleness, and humility. It's interesting that actually in the context of this passage, that's what we have. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers. In other words, we're supposed to relate to each other as brothers. Lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. So we're take care brothers. We're supposed to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And we're told to exhort, which is the word parakaleo in Greek, which means to be called alongside of, to urge, to encourage, to exhort. The way I sometimes explain it doesn't mean getting in somebody's face. It doesn't mean being on somebody's back. It means being alongside of them, encouraging them, but encouraging them with the Word. Take care, brothers. Exhort one another every day. Simple sermon. Hard to live out. Because there are a lot of competing voices in our lives. When you get away from your notes, you can get in trouble sometimes. And we'll say it like this because we've got a little more time. The sad thing about it in the day and age in which we live is that many of us will spend more time filling out the latest personality profile that we've seen on Facebook than we will meditating on God's Word. And if you want to know yourself, you're going to find that you know yourself a lot better when you're exposed by the Word of God than any profile you'll ever do. And husband, if you want to learn your wife's love language, read Ephesians 5. That is her love language. And it should be yours as well. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And think about what that looks like in your life and how it's been revealed to you in the Scriptures. There are just a lot of ways we get around it, do we not? We avoid it. So today, right now, rebellion or rest? The Word of God, it's been sung. It's been read, it's been explained. So I ask you, what will it be? Rebellion or rest right now? This week, as you face life, will you read God's Word? And will you hear God's Word? Will you read it into your life? May God help us to do that all the more. By the way, if you want to share the Word with others, since I have this opportunity, counseling class starts the Wednesday after Labor Day. When Wednesday night starts back up, we meet in A209. And I'd be glad to spend a semester or two with you, teaching you how to do that. Doesn't mean you have to come to the Altadena house and help me. It means you can help yourself at home and help yourself in your job and help those in your family. We can teach you how to be a biblical counselor and love to have that opportunity and that joy. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word, believe your word, obey your word, share your word. And as we leave this place today, may we choose the rest that is offered to us in your word. Forgive us for our rebellion. Help us to hear and to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.